Love Carl. Amen. Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. What a wonderful chapter in the Word of God, final chapter in our series in the Gospel of Luke. Now help this preacher. May the Spirit of God fill me and use me and direct my words, direct my lips. May the Spirit of God speak to every heart here tonight. And if there's anyone in this building tonight who's not saved, we pray tonight will be the night they'll get genuinely saved. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the beautiful story of these two disciples on the Emmaus Road is found only here in Luke. You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, or John. One of these disciples, his name was Cleopas. We're told that in verse number 18. Now, Emmaus was a village about 8 miles from Jerusalem. W.H. Griffith Thomas said the value of this story is evidential. What he meant by evidential is proof of our Lord's resurrection. It's preparatory. In other words, our Lord was preparing his disciples for his absence. Soon he was going to ascend into heaven, as we see in verse 51. And he said it's symbolic. For when two walk together with Christ as their theme, he draws near. So that's a good way to look at it. So you can look at it from different angles. It's evidential, it's preparatory, and it's symbolic. Now, our Lord chose to remain unrecognized. You'll notice verse 16 says, "For their eyes were holden, that they should not know him." That means that they were restrained. They just couldn't see that it was Christ. Now, the Lord spoke to them in verse 17. What manner of communications? In other words, what is this you're talking about? What have you been talking about? What's going on here? To them, as we see here in our text, to them, Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty indeed. Verse 19. See that? Just a prophet. They don't say the Messiah, the Savior. Just a prophet, mighty indeed. So at this time, at this point, even though our Lord had already died on the cross and had been risen from the dead, they still did not acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. Apparently, they were confused in their thinking. They were distracted. They seemed to be in doubt about everything that had transpired. Look at verse 20. They said, "The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done." Verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not." So you can see they sound a little mixed up, confused, trying to sort this all out. What had been happening? Was Jesus alive? Did he rise from the dead? Was he the Messiah? They were in doubt. Apparently in doubt about just about everything. So our Lord rebuked them for their unbelief. Look at verse 25. He said to them, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So our Lord rebuked them. And then we're told, beginning at Moses, I was going all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, beginning of Genesis and Exodus and so on, the books of Moses, beginning of Moses and all the prophets. And by the way, when the Bible talks about Moses and the prophets, that means the Old Testament. That's their Bible. That was the Bible they had back then. Beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. I like that word, expounded. It's the preacher's job to expound the Word of God. And we have no greater example than Jesus. He began with Moses, the prophet, and he expounded. So he's our model preacher. He expounded. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. "He opened to us the Scriptures." That's again what a preacher does. Opens up the Word of God. That's why we're here tonight. Open up the Word of God and let God speak to us through His Word. So Jesus expounded. He opened up the Scriptures. But look at verse 29. "But they constrained him." He would have gone further, but they constrained him. They didn't quite realize who Jesus was at that point, but they enjoyed the conversation, and they didn't want to let him go. And they talked him into staying. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, or stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he agreed. He went in to tarry with them. What a wonderful story. They urged him to stay. They didn't quite recognize who Jesus was. They didn't perceive that it was Jesus. They didn't really understand Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't even know who this stranger was. But they wanted him to stay. They wanted to continue to talk with him. Albert Barnes, the famous commentator, said this: "Christians are delighted with communion with the Savior. They seek it as the chief object of their desire. And they find their chief pleasure in fellowship with him. The two disciples felt it a privilege to entertain the stranger, as they supposed, who had so charmed them with his discourse. Well, the turning point here in this story is verse 31. And their eyes were opened. Now, what made their eyes open? What was it that made things start to click? Well, I think verse 30 is really what it's all about. Came to pass, as he sat and meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. He was known of them in breaking of bread, verse 35 says. Now, that reminds us of Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. There's something about when Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, their eyes were open. They realized, it's Jesus. This is Jesus. No wonder we're so charmed with his teaching and enjoy his fellowship so much. It's Jesus, you see. And they knew him. Their eyes were open, they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. That was it. He was gone. Now, the two disciples returned to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 apostles together. We see that in verses 32 and following. So it's really a wonderful story. As I said, you're only going to find this story in the Gospel of Luke. Their eyes were open, verse 31. Verse 16 says their eyes were holden. Their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. Verse 31, their eyes were opened. The obscurity was removed. And they realized their guest was none other than the Messiah. Their doubts were gone. And they saw clearly that he was the Lord and that he had risen from the dead. And then he vanished out of their sight. And they went to Jerusalem where they were got together with the other apostles. Let's go on now with the story. Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? And that's a good case of heartburn. Amen. That's the kind of heartburn I like. Amen. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. It used to be the 12, but of course Judas is no longer with them. He committed suicide, hung himself, so now it's the 11 apostles, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. See, he was right there again in their midst. So what we have here is this. First, the scriptures have been opened. Look at verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The scriptures were open. Verse 32, he opened to us the scriptures. Then the disciples' eyes were opened. Verse 31, their eyes were opened. And then their lips were opened. Look at verse 34. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way. So first the scriptures were open, then the disciples' eyes were open, then their lips were open, and by down in verse 45, you see, later, open to their understanding. So we got some different openings here. Griffith Thomas said, Christ is always journeying with us, sympathizing with us, expounding the scriptures to us, and revealing himself to us. Now, that's just my introduction. I'm going to start preaching my message in a couple of minutes. But let me say this. There were 40 days between our Lord's resurrection and his ascension. Now, I'm not going to get into the significance of that. 40, of course, is a very important number in Scripture. But there's 40 days. My message tonight is entitled, From Our Lord's Resurrection to His Ascension. My outline is Christ Appeared. Verse 36, And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Of course, he appeared earlier. And we're not going to get into all his other appearances. The only one we looked at tonight is the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. But he appeared to others before that as well. But here, my first point is Christ appeared. Secondly, Christ commissioned. We call that the Great Commission. I want to say a few words about that tonight. That's very important. And then thirdly, Christ ascended. He ascended into heaven. Let's look at Christ appeared. The disciples were alarmed and they were fearful. That's why Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." Of course, that was a very popular greeting, but it's even more important here because they needed the peace of God. They were a little discombobulated, you might say. They were shaken up. They were fearful. So our Lord said, "Peace be unto you." John, you don't got to turn there, I'll read it to you, but the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day in the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." So this happened at a Sunday evening service. Amen? I don't know why some people skip Sunday evening service. You miss out on a lot of blessings when you're not in church on Sunday night. Amen? Listen, Jesus appeared to them that Sunday night. He appeared to them. He was right there in the midst of them, and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Well, in addition to being afraid of the Jews, the disciples were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Verse 37. In other words, they still couldn't believe this was Jesus who had risen from the dead. They thought he was a spirit or a ghost. Verse 37. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" In other words, those thoughts, those doubts. Why do you have these doubtful thoughts in your mind, in your heart? And then he said in verse 39, "Behold my hands." In other words, these are the hands that were nailed to the cross. "Behold my hands." And he said, "And my feet," the feet were nailed to the cross. "That it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." In other words, a ghost or a spirit will not have flesh and bones. And you wouldn't be able to see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He showed them, our Lord showed them his wounds to prove to them that he was Jesus, the same person who had been crucified. Now in John chapter 20, verse 27, our Lord said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Well, the Lord told them to handle him, touch him, see him. He ate with them, proving he was not a spirit. A spirit can't sit down and have a meal. That's not going to happen. Verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And he gave them a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." You know, some people have said, "I can't believe this doctrine of the millennial kingdom. And people are going to be raptured out and go to heaven and come back and live on earth for 1,000 years. How are they going to eat?" Well, Jesus rose from the dead and he sat and ate. No reason why we can't eat during the millennial kingdom. Amen. People haven't thought this through. They don't know the Bibles very well when they make those kind of objections. Listen, in the millennial kingdom, if you like fried chicken, you can still eat fried chicken. Amen? If you like pork chops, you can still eat pork chops. Amen? That's right. If you like Mexican food, praise the Lord. The Mexican food in the millennial kingdom. Amen? Whatever you like, you can have it. Now look, all Jesus wanted here, he didn't want a pork chop or anything like that. He just wanted a boiled fish. They gave a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that's their Bible, the Old Testament. And he said, look in the Bible, you'll see all these prophecies regarding me, concerning me. So he told them to handle him and see him, and he ate with them, proving he was not a spirit. Albert Barnes, again, he said this, "He appealed to their senses, and he performed acts which a disembodied spirit cannot do." Now, verse 44, these are the words. Let's go back to Moses. Let's go back to the prophets. Let's go back to the Psalms. These are the words. That is, these are the words predicting our Lord's death and his resurrection. Now, keep your place here. Go to chapter 9, verse 22. Go to chapter 9, verse 22. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He kept telling them these things, but somehow it didn't sink in. And that's why they were confused and they were terrified, alarmed, fearful. Look at chapter 18, verse 31. Then took he unto them the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and all things that are written by the prophets. See this? All things that are written by the prophets. That's why after he rose from the dead, he went back to the prophets to teach them again. Look, this is what it said in the prophets. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. So our Lord had to review all of this with them again. You know, go over it with them again, because they were alarmed. They were frightened. They were confused. He opened he their understanding. Opened he their understanding. Verse 45. Look at that again. Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 45. Then opened he their understanding. Listen, this is what a good Bible teacher does. He opens their understanding by using the Word of God. You see? Opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. People need to understand the Scriptures. And we got to show it to them and teach them, just like our Lord did. Our Lord enabled them fully to comprehend the meaning of the Old Testament prophecies which foretold his death and resurrection. Well, the apostles had seen our Lord die on the cross. Now they saw him risen. Now they no longer doubted that he was indeed the Messiah. And he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Well, let's move on. That's our Lord appeared. Now we see our Lord commissioned. Who did he commission? Well, he commissioned the apostles. I believe the Great Commission was given to the church. It was given to the apostles, and they passed it down to the churches, and it's been passed on for almost 2,000 years now. The Great Commission is to the church. Now, let's look at this. Luke 24 and verse 46. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice the repetition over and over. His death, his resurrection. His death, his resurrection. It is written. It was written in the prophets. It was written in the books of Moses. It was written in the Psalms. Thus it is written. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye, or wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, the Great Commission is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's interesting, they're all a little bit different. So it's good to compare them all together. They're similar, but they're different. Luke's is decidedly different than the others. It's good to compare the five accounts, four Gospels, and Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Let me say this, too. Unfortunately, for many people, the Great Commission is the great omission. That's a fact. So what do you mean by that? Well, just like it sounds, and I don't want to belabor this because I did talk about it this morning, many churches are not winning souls. There's no soul-winning emphasis. Members don't pass out gospel tracts. They don't invite people to church. They don't go soul winning. It's dead. You know, I heard many years ago, and I believe it. Listen, a church that doesn't evangelize is eventually going to fossilize. And that's a fact. And we need to win souls. The Great Commission is for you and for me. We need to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I don't know about you, but it bothers me to think that people are damned, people are lost, people are going to go to hell without Christ. So we need to try to win them. I remember one of my soul-winning partners used to always say, we can't win them all, but we can warn them all. Amen? That's our duty. That's our privilege, our responsibility. So here we have the Great Commission. Now, among the important doctrinal truths we find here in these verses before us We see the Old Testament scriptures speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44. We see to understand Bible doctrine, we need the Lord to open up our eyes. Verse 45. The essential truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ center on His atoning death and His resurrection from the dead. That's it. That's amazing how some people don't understand that. I don't know how much more simple it can be. When we talk about Christ and His work, His death, and His resurrection, that's the gospel. Verse 46. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now notice, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Now notice, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. What does that mean? Well, we're not just to evangelize our neighborhood, though that's very important, but we're to preach the gospel to all nations. Now some would say, well, how in the world can we preach the gospel to all nations? I can't. I don't have the money to get on an airplane and go to Africa or South America or China. No, you can't, and most of us can't. But you know what we can do? Support Faith Promise missions. Support missionaries. Pray for missionaries. Read their prayer letters. Pray for them. Ask the Lord, how can I encourage that missionary? The Lord might tell you, write them a letter. Send them an email. Send them a letter with a little gift in it or something. There's many things we can do to help fulfill the Great Commission. You say, that's not much, what you're saying. I know it's not much. If everybody here did a little bit, we can get a lot done. Amen? Yeah. That's right. We all pull together, you see. So repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. And here's something very important. I think I should kind of emphasize this tonight. The power for this great work is imparted by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That promise right there is the Holy Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That power from on high is the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep your place here, please. You know, Luke wrote two books. In addition to the Gospel of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I mentioned the Great Commission's found five times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. Now, what is the reason for that? What's the purpose for that power from on high? Well, right here. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, listen, let's apply this. Let's make it simple. You're going to be witness to me. You're going to be witnessing for the Lord. Jesus is saying, you're going to be my witness. And you're going to get power, so you don't got to go out in your own strength. I'm going to give you the power to do it. And you're going to be witnesses right here in Elmont. And in all of Nassau County and Queens County and the greater New York area. And then the rest of the USA and unto the uttermost part of the earth. See that? That's what he's saying. Start here. Evangelize Jerusalem. And then go out. You know, it's interesting. Even though we told them to plan right here, the plan's right here in Acts 1:8. And you can use Acts 1:8 as the outline for the whole book of Acts. I've done it before. I'm trying to get into it tonight. You can study that out. But think about it. When our Lord told them, they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. Just like you heard that expression, comfort zone. People don't want to get out of their comfort zone. Well, I kind of like it here. I don't want to go away to Bible college. I don't want to go out as a missionary. I don't want to go out and win souls. And so they stay right where they are in their own comfort zone. And that's what the apostles did. You know what happened? Here's how you remember this. Acts 1:8. Turn it around. Acts 8:1. Go to Acts 8:1. And Saul, he eventually became known as the great apostle Paul. But before he became the apostle Paul, he was Saul, the enemy of the Christians. The persecutor of the church. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all what? Scattered abroad. What happened? The Lord got him out of their comfort zone. He said, I want you to go into the regions beyond. No, we're not going. All right, I'm going to make you go. The Lord allowed persecution, great persecution. And then they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, what, and Samaria. Sound familiar? Except the apostles. Now, look down at verse number 4, chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's what our Lord told them way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But they didn't do it until seven chapters later. Why not? They had to be pushed out. Had to be pushed out of their comfort zone. And that's what we see here. So the Great Commission is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as well as our text tonight, as well as in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and so on. But I want you to notice, and this, I want to stress this tonight in the time we have allowed for us tonight. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and it shall be witnesses. Mark that word, witnesses. Are you a good witness? Are you a good witness at work? Are you a good witness in school? Are you a good witness in your neighborhood, in your family, among your relatives? Are you a good witness? Or if someone was to say, you know, he's a member of the Baptist church, he's a Christian, they say, really? Him? Would they respond like that? Or would they say, oh, I know, all he does is talk about the Lord. Always talking about the Lord, how you need to get saved. He told me about 100 times you must be born again. I know. How would they respond if someone was to say, do you know this person? Would they say, he's some witness for the Lord? Or would they say, really? He's a Christian? I would never have guessed that. He said, you're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem, but eventually they did. And in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the great work is imparted by the Holy Spirit. Luke 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until, notice, he didn't say hang around Jerusalem indefinitely. Just stay here until you're old enough to collect Social Security and just sit in your front porch in your rocking chair. No, he didn't say that. He said, stay, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's what he said. Well, another thing we have here in this chapter, our final chapter, is the ascension of our Lord into heaven, verses 50 and 51. Also, notice verse 52, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. That's why we're here tonight, right? Sunday, the Lord's Day, we worship the Lord. Of course, we worship the Lord every day, but especially in our worship services, our preaching services, we worship him. Some people tell me, well, I don't believe you should worship Jesus. Well, that's not what my Bible says. The Bible says they worshiped him, and they journeyed to Jerusalem. Why shouldn't you worship Jesus? God, amen? He's Lord, and so he's worthy of worship, amen? They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, there are three great necessities in our text. First, there's the necessity laid upon the Savior to suffer and to rise from the dead, verse 46. That's the necessity laid upon the Savior. Then there's the necessity laid upon the sinner. Now, what is the necessity laid upon the sinner, verse 47, to repent? The sinner must repent. Say, what does that mean, repent? Well, the sinner's going a certain direction, he's got to turn around, repent. He's going the wrong way, repent and go the right way. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. He's thinking, I'm going the wrong way. I'm heading towards hell. I'm not right with God. I need to repent. Repent. Get right with God. So, repentance. So there's a necessity laid upon the Savior to suffer and to rise from the dead. There's a necessity laid upon the sinner to repent. And there's a necessity laid upon the soul winner. And ye are witnesses. We're witnesses. We are our Lord's witnesses. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Preached. Repentance is so important. I'm afraid many preachers are not emphasizing repentance. I have a friend who told me his wife kind of coerced him into going to one of these wishy-washy churches. And he noticed the preacher never mentioned repentance. And after a few weeks, he asked the preacher about that. And the preacher said, "You're right. I never preach repentance. I'm never going to preach repentance." Let me tell you something. Something seriously wrong with a preacher who will not preach repentance. Something's wrong. Because the Bible clearly emphasizes repentance. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The Bible says over and over again that God demands repentance. Remember when Paul was up on Mars Hill? Paul was in Greece, in Athens, up in Mars Hill, and he was preaching to a bunch of these Athenians. And he said, if you look at Acts 7, you don't got to look, I'll just read it to you. Acts 17, verse 30, he said, "Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God's commanding all men everywhere to repent. So people who say repentance, "I'm not going to preach that. People don't like that. It makes them uncomfortable. I'll leave it alone." Shame on a preacher like that. He ought to just pack it in, give it up. He doesn't deserve to be a preacher. Repent is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It includes sorrow for sin and the forsaking of it. It was necessary that repentance should be preached among all nations. You know why? Because all men are sinners. All men are sinners. I don't care where you go. You can go anywhere around this world. Some of you have traveled quite extensively. You know what I'm talking about. No matter where you go, people are sinners. In fact, you don't have to travel much. Just walk up and down the streets of Elmont, because we have people from all over the world here in our neighborhood. I knock on doors every Saturday. I knock on a door. Fellow's from India. Next door, he's from Pakistan. Next door, he's from Jamaica. Next house, from Haiti. Next house, Central America. Next house, Haiti. I mean, right up and down the street, all these different countries, Nigeria, and you want. We have people from all nations right here in our neighborhood. And you know what? They have one thing in common. They're all sinners. They have one thing in common. They all need to be saved. And who's gonna lead them to the Lord if you and I don't do it? You know why? We're witnesses. Supposed to be witnesses. You see? Repentance is necessary. It should be preached among all nations, for all men are sinners. That's why Paul said, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 47. Now, I already went over that. You compare that with Acts 1:8. You would see the importance of being a witness. If you're saved, beloved, if you're saved here tonight, you are a witness. You're a witness. What is a witness? Well, a witness is somebody who sincerely tells what he's seen and what he's heard, right? Say, for example, there's a car accident or a shooting or a crime or something. What's the policeman going to say? "Were you a witness? Did you see that?" "Yes, I did." "Can I talk to you? What's your name?" Because you're a witness. He wants to know, "What did you see? What did you hear?" We're witnesses. We got to tell people, "Jesus saved me. I was a lost sinner. He saved my soul." You tell them what you know. "Let me tell you what happened to me." That's what a witness does, you see. A witness is somebody who tells others what he's seen, what he's heard. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter and John said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Warren Wiersbe said, "As Christians, we're not judges or prosecuting attorneys sent to condemn the world. We're witnesses who point to Jesus Christ and tell lost sinners how to be saved." He said, "We're not judges." People say to me, "You're judging me." I said, "No, God's a judge. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm a witness, not a judge. I'm telling you what the Bible says." You see, I've heard that before. "You're judging me now, preacher." "No, I'm not judging you. It's a good thing I'm not judging you. Thank God Jesus Christ is your judge. He's the most fair judge of all. And I'm glad I don't have that responsibility. I'm just a witness. I'm telling you what the Bible says." You see? Now, in addition to the Gospel of Luke, as I said earlier, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And the word witness is used one way or another 29 times in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is all about witnessing, preaching, starting churches, sending out missionaries. And that's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, the promise of my Father, as I said, was that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Many Christians, beloved, are not witnessing. You know that. I know that. There's no sense to spend much time with that tonight. Many Christians, may I say probably most Christians, are not witnessing, you see? And I believe one of the reasons for that is that they do not appropriate the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the problem. People tell me, I can't do it. I don't know what to say. I'm scared. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. He'll give you the power. And if you're tongue-tied, He'll loosen your tongue. Amen? Amen. Just trust the Lord. Depend on Him. And He'll help you. That's why Jesus said, He said very plainly, you're going to be endued with power from on high. Verse number 49. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We can only be effective witnesses, beloved, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. Witnessing is not something we do for the Lord. It's something He does through us. You need to understand that. I think so many people put it all on themselves. I can't do it. I can't. Forget about what you can do, what you can't do. It's the Lord working through you. It is a witness. The only qualification for being an effective witness is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. You say, well, I'm not filled. Well, get on your knees and pray. Say, Lord, fill me. And He will, if you ask Him. Amen. Now, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. He said, behold, I send a promise. It's a promise. And God never breaks His promises. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, I spent a lot of time with that. Let me move on to my last and final point. Christ appeared. Christ commissioned. He gave the Great Commission. And thirdly, Christ ascended. He led them out as far as Bethany, verse 50. Bethany is on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. It's on the road to Jericho. You're familiar with that name, Bethany, of course, because Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus lived in Bethany. And our Savior often stayed with them. Someone said it's like a home away from home for the Lord. He stayed there often. And it was from Bethany that the Lord Jesus ascended up to heaven. That's where He left, from Bethany. He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And notice it says again in verse 51, while He blessed them. I like what Scofield says. The attitude of our Lord here characterizes this age. It is one of grace. An ascended Lord is blessing a believing people with spiritual blessings. The ascension is also recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up. He was taken up and carried up into heaven. He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So this is how the Gospel of Luke ends. It came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then the Bible says they worshipped Him. Notice they worshipped Him. Only God is to be worshipped. Jesus was worshipped because Jesus is God. They worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually, notice they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. Now, when we say He's worshipped, we know that that means Jesus is God. Jesus Himself says, for it is written, this is what Jesus said now. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. Albert Barnes said that they offered this worship to an absent Savior. It was after He left them and vanished out of their sight. It was therefore an act of religion and was the first religious homage that was paid to Jesus after He had left the world. Secondly, if they worshiped an absent Savior, a Savior unseen by the bodily eye, it is right for us to do it also. It was an example which we may and should follow. And thirdly, if worship may be rendered to Jesus, He is divine. Well, as I said, this is my last message from this long series in Luke. I wanted to spend more time with verse 49, until you be endued with power from on high, but our time is escaping. The first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke is way back in chapter 1, verse 15, where it says that John the Baptist shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The angel Gabriel then said to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." John the Baptist's parents were filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:41 says, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." By the way, the babe leaped in her womb, not the fetus. That was a baby in her womb. Amen. Thank God there was no Planned Parenthood back then. Thank God she didn't go to some abortion clinic and that baby killed. Thank God for that. So the babe leaped in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:67 says that John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke tells how John the Baptist claimed to be the forerunner of one mightier than himself who would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Luke 3:16. Luke 3:22 says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon our Lord." Luke 4:1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." It's a profitable study to read through Luke and Mark all the references to the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And he opened up the Bible in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he said, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" He's quoting Isaiah there, 61:1. Here's one of my favorites. One of my favorites. In Luke 11, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So tonight, think about it. He said he'll give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him. Now, somebody say, "Well, I thought if I'm saved, I already have the Holy Spirit." That's true. What he's talking about in Luke 11:13 is the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That kind of power to be an effective soul winner. That kind of that power to be a strong Christian, to have a vibrant prayer life, to see God working in your life. If you're tonight, you feel kind of discouraged, your prayers aren't being answered, you're not able to win souls, pray, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit." And God will answer that prayer. Because Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" That's Luke 11:13. You compare that promise with Luke 24:49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Let me close this with a quotation from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, the great Baptist preacher from London, England, said this. He's talking about Luke 11:13, the words I just quoted. He said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" You see, there's a distinct promise to the children of God that their heavenly Father will give them the Holy Spirit if they ask for his power. And that promise is made to be exceedingly strong by the instances joined to it. But he says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" He makes it a stronger case than that of an ordinary parent. The Lord must give us the Spirit when we ask him, for he has herein bound himself by no ordinary pledge. He has used a simile which would bring dishonor on his own name, and that of the very grossest kind, if he did not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Oh, then, let us ask him at once with all of our hearts. I like that. Let us ask him at once with all of our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we need the power of the Holy Spirit.